Good morning. What a blessing to be here and to be able to worship with you this morning. Greetings from Fairbanks and from the congregation there. And I want to thank Robert and the elders here for the opportunity to come and share a message from the Lord's Word with you. And it will end sometime. I understand that with the special offering, we're a little bit behind this morning. But the service will end sometime. Robert's preaching will end sometime. Partaking of the Lord's table, that too someday will come to an end, come to a close. Prayer will end someday when we can look upon the face of our Savior. Psalm 145, however, shares with us one of those things that will never end. Praise for our Almighty God. See, of all of the things that God has given to us to do here on earth, praise is one of those that we practice now so that someday it can be made perfect. And when David writes this psalm, Psalm 145, there's some really interesting things, a little bit of background before we get into the text, in that this psalm is, well, perhaps the crown jewel of David's psalms, being that it is a psalm that will endure, being that it is a psalm that it will teach us to do things that will never end. In fact, this psalm is set apart and unique in the fact that perhaps your Bible has little headings in them. And this one at the top, it says, a song of praise of David. Now, when we think about David, we think of a man whose life was filled with praise. We think of a man who everything he did was praise, but only one of his psalms is titled a song of praise or a psalm of praise. And this 145th psalm is the culmination of the praise of a man of praise. Another interesting aspect of this psalm, I don't know how many of you are reading Hebrew Bibles this morning. Probably not very many. Lauren, maybe. But even still, if we were to look at this psalm and be reading through it, we would notice that each of the verses of this psalm begins with a different letter of the alphabet. Now, it probably doesn't in your English Bibles. But if you had that Hebrew Bible in front of you, you'd notice that this is what they call an alphabetical acrostic. And each verse begins with an Aleph, and then a Bet, and Gimel, and Daleth, and continues on through the Hebrew alphabet. But if you're really attuned to the Hebrew alphabet, you'll notice that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And your Bible probably only has 21 verses in this psalm. And really, there's one letter that's missing. Perhaps it's so that we don't get caught up in the structure of it. You know how preachers can be sometimes. You get a room full of preachers together like we did the last couple of days, and you can really focus in on some details that perhaps nobody else cares about. And so it just reminds us that perhaps at times when Robert's going through his sermon and he's going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, you know, if he can't find something that starts with X, it's okay, Robert. It's okay, because, you know, even David skipped a letter here and there. But as David wrote his many psalms, you know, Psalm 96 and verse 1, perhaps the new song that he was talking about. As we read through that psalm, you know, we break into an understanding of the freshness of the creativity of God, of his beauty, of his awesome power. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. As David was writing that, I think that as he, this psalm 145 may very well be that. That song to all the earth, singing to the Lord. It's bright, it's dazzling, you know, as we see there is a structure to it, but more importantly, there is a message here. And this psalm, the Israelites actually believed that there was a special blessing associated with this psalm. This psalm was one of those psalms that the Israelites believe they should look at every day. Now, some of you may have difficulty opening your Bible and looking at anything every day. I think at various times in our lives, we all struggle with just simply opening God's Word. It's one of those things we know we should do. But perhaps, you know, we get lazy. Perhaps we get busy. Perhaps we get other things that fill up our time and our life. But the Israelites believe this was one that they should look at every day. You say, how on earth could they have time just to look at one psalm every day? Well, that's it, and that's not even the half of it. Because they looked at this psalm and read this psalm 3 times a day. And they believed that if they looked at this psalm twice in the morning and once in the evening, that there was an extra blessing offered to them. That their day would be extra happy. There would be an abundance of joy in their life. Perhaps that's a challenge I could throw out there at you. How many of you are willing to say, just 1 month, spend 1 month and read the psalm twice in the morning and once every evening and see how your life changes. See how your outlook changes simply by thinking about praising God and praising God over and over in the morning and in the evening. And even though there's, you know, the alphabetical acrostic style to this psalm, I'm going to give you a little bit of relief by letting you know that I don't have 26 points for my sermon this morning, trying to follow that pattern, come up with 26 ABC for my lesson. But we will begin, hopefully, by looking at 7 points through this psalm. And we're going to see 7 doctrinal certainties that David shares with us throughout this psalm. And as we go through each one, I think that what we really need to draw from it is the application. And because of the doctrinal certainty that David teaches us, I hope there's a personal application that we can apply to each one. And the pattern that I'd like to share with you is because of this truth that David teaches, therefore I will do this. And let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2, where David shares with us the doctrinal certainty of God's position. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. See, the first doctrinal truth that we see there is God's position. See, David, as God, as the king that God has set in place, he's adoring God Almighty as his king. See, it's one thing for us to think about God as king, because, well, who am I? I'm nobody. People don't look up to me. People don't call me, to judge their situations. Well, I mean, some people do, maybe, but in general, for most of us, we're not kings. Here we have David, the king over all of Israel, the king over God's people. And he recognizes God's position. He recognizes that you are the King of Kings. You are the King's King. And he says, and you'll be the king forever. And not just forever, but he adds to it to emphasize it, forever and ever. And as he adds that, he forbids that there ever be an end to that praise. Our praise of God is going to be as eternal as the God who we praise. And praise, as we began, is the only activity that we begin now and continue on into eternity. And we're to praise God every day, regardless of how the day looks to me. When we're up and everything looks good, praise God. When we're up and things look horrible, praise God. When we're up and we're frustrated, praise God. Every day is a new opportunity to praise God. And because of God's position, we need to praise Him every day. And the second truth that David shares with us is the truth of God's power. Continue with me in verses 3 through 6. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. See, our worship should in some way be like the object of our worship. And we should offer great praise because we have a great God. And there is no part of our great God that's not worthy of our praise. It's been said that praise may be said to be great when the song contains great matter, when the hearts producing it are intensely fervent, and when large numbers unite in the grand acclaim. No psalm or hymn is too loud, no church is too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. And even as we all sort of understand that God is great, David, in his description of how great God is, he recognizes truly no one really can fathom it. We cannot understand how great God really is. Isn't that awesome? We know God is great. And in my puny little mind, I have this concept of what God's greatness is. But I can't even fathom how great God truly is. As we have people that we think about in the world, now that's a great person. And we think about greatness as man thinks about greatness. That's just minuscule when we consider how great our God truly is. When we contemplate the immensity of the triune God. And we find ourselves surrounded by unknowable wonders. Paul put it this way in Romans 11 and verse 33. He said, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out." And when we can understand the little amount that we can understand, then we're challenged to take that puny amount of understanding that we have and pass it along to someone else. And to share that with the younger generation, with the next generation. We're to tell those who are younger about God's works and his mighty acts. As parents are commanded to then teach that to the next generation. As grandparents, you're commanded to teach that to your grandchildren. And each generation is to catch that, the praises that we have gained in our life, the praises that we now understand, and we're to take that and we're to share it with the next generation. See, it's the biblical duty of all Christians to pass on the faith. God doesn't come to each and every generation and give you a new Bible. Plop, here's a new word that's culturally relevant for you. Don't we hear people talking that way, though? People, they want religions to change so that it's culturally relevant. You need to be able to reach out to me in the way that I can be reached. That's not the way God works. That's not the way that God hands out the faith. God gave the faith once. He wrote it down for us. And he has given us the responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. You know what happens when we fail at that? Oh, it's not culturally relevant anymore. David is telling us here that you need to speak of his wonderful, mighty acts. You're to pass that information on. And everything that we do, in everything that we talk to one another as we train up the next generation, it is to speak of the glory of God. In fact, the aim of all education needs to be to pass on the glory of God. When we teach our children about math, we need to show them that God created things with a certain order. And the reason that we have mathematics that works out perfectly and beautifully is to the glory of God. When we teach our children about science, we need to show them that God established an order of things, whether it be biology, whether it be chemistry, whether it be physics. God established a certain elements of truth to the glory of God. When we teach our children how to speak, the languages that we have, the reason that we want to train them in the language and in the eloquence is so that they can use their language to the glory of God. So that they can preach, so that they can teach, so that they can share. This light is coming on and off. Does it do this often, or am I stepping on a cord somewhere?
No, it's a touch lamp.
Okay, it's a touch lamp. That's good to know. Everything that we do needs to praise God first. All of our education, all of our training as we teach our children the Bible, it's for the glory of God. And verse 5 gives us one way to make sure that we stay fresh in our walk with Christ so that we can commend God's works to the next generation. It's through meditating on all of God's wonderful works. We need to take time to sit back and meditate on all of God's wonderful works. And biblical meditation has three main objectives: to think about what God's like, to remember what He has done, and to contemplate what He has said. And meditation will renew your mind so that you can think, and ultimately so that you can act more like Christ. That's your goal, right, young people? You want to act more like Christ. See, the more that you strive to act and think and be like the world, the more you're going to actually become like the world. But the more time that you spend thinking about acting and being and behaving like Christ, the more you will be like Christ. And the application of the second point, because of God's power, needs to be we must discipline and disciple our children. We must disciple our children because of how great God is. And the third truth that David teaches us is about God's personality. And it's found in verses 7 through 9 and verse 17. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. See, and in this section of the psalm, David describes the multifaceted beauty of God's personality. Did you hear the words that David used to describe God? He uses the words goodness, righteousness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all, righteous, loving. And all of these attributes help us to see what kind of God He is. And they help us to see how He deals with His people. And because this is how God is and how He deals with us, verse 7 tells us to celebrate. Be joyfully sing praise because of who He is. See, simply because of God's personality, we can rejoice. Amen. Because of God's personality, we are to celebrate His attributes. The fourth element is God's preeminence. God's preeminence in verses 10 through 13. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. See, the main point here isn't that God is important. It isn't that God is prominent. The main point is God is preeminent. Number one, He is over all because He made all. All creation praises Him and His saints, that would be you and me. We extol Him as number one in our lives. See, God needs to be seated on the throne in your heart. We all have thrones in our heart. Did you know that? And in that throne room, some throne rooms are sparkling and beautiful. And Jesus is seated there. Some throne rooms are filled with cobwebs. The candles have all been snuffed out, and there's a lot of darkness. And before Jesus can be allowed to sit in the throne of your heart, you have to clean out that room. You have to make that room appropriate for the King of Kings to come and sit there. And some of us, we need to go in, and perhaps we have a room that, you know, there's a little bit of bright, but there's a shadow in the corner. And there's a dark spot that we want to keep that way. Because I'm comfortable with it that way. It's been that way for a long time. But brothers and sisters, if God is going to be number one in our lives, we have to go into the deep corners and recesses of our heart and clean it out. Get it clean, because Jesus wants to sit on that throne. Some of us, in order for Jesus to be able to sit on the throne, we actually have to stand up and get out of the seat. Because some of us are sitting there ourselves, and selfishness and pride and greed, those are the things that are seated on the thrones of our heart. Some of us, we need to take the idols and get rid of them. Perhaps we have to unplug the television and move it off of that throne. Perhaps we have to take that video game and we have to toss it away so that Jesus can sit down without, you know, having to trip over cords to get there. But the application for point four is that because of God's preeminence, we need to allow Him to sit on the throne of our heart. The next facet of this psalm is God's provision in verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. See, this facet that David gives us really follows the unlimited power and preeminence of God, with the emphasis then of His provision. Because God is eternally powerful, because God is awesome, and number one, well, we also see that He is also very tender and very concerned about each and every one of us. And He has a desire to provide for all of us. And when His people fall down, when His people are hurting, He is a God who wants to be there, who wants to lift them up. He wants to provide exactly what we need. When we've fallen, when we feel like we're overwhelmed, when we feel like the weight of the world has come down upon my shoulders, He wants to be right there to pick that up off of us. And the key is to look up. I love the word picture that we get in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. When Jesus, when He refers to how He deals with hurting people, He says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out." See, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he says, this is the way I want to deal with my people. See, when you're hurting, when you're that bruised reed, He's not going to come along and stomp you down. That's not what Jesus wants to do. He wants to pick you up. The smoldering wick He will not snuff out. And David praises God for His open hand that satisfies the desire of every living thing. It's a beautiful picture. When you think about what Jesus wants to do for us, oh, just the weight comes off our shoulders. There it goes again. I didn't touch it. Instead of giving grudgingly or a little at a time, that's not the way God works. He opens His hand up and He gives it to us. And God has His hands full of so many good things for us. And when we feel wiped out, when we're stressed out, when we're maxed out, when life has taken us to the extreme, God's not going to come along and stomp on us. That's when He wants to come along and He wants to take the burdens away. And He wants to be very tender and give us exactly what we need. Are you willing to let Him take those things? Are you willing to let him come and bear your burdens? Because God wants to, and because of God's provisions, we can trust him with our problems. And the next anchor that we can hold on to is God's presence in verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And the Almighty God, who is the King of the universe, who is everywhere at all times, is right here, right now, with me and with you. And when you feel alone, David is reminding you, you're never alone. You're not all by yourself. Notice the answer is he is near to all. All includes me. What a wonderful blessing. You might think, well, Robert, yeah, of course he's close to Robert. He's the preacher. The elders, they pray a lot. So, yeah, God's close to them, but not me. That's not what this verse says. That's not what David is teaching us here. God is near to all who call on him in truth. See, to call on him in truth is to recognize that there's only one way to his Father. And the one way to the Father is through his Son. See, when Paul talks about calling on the Lord, he is talking about those who are calling on the Lord who are going to be baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, calling on his name. See, and we need to call on his name in truth. And he desires to be so near to us and for us to enjoy the privileges of the relationship of a loving father to a son, unworthy, undeserving. But he always wants to be near. And when you call on him in truth, he will fulfill your desires. He'll hear your cries for help. Because of God's presence, we can pray. Because he is so near to us, we can talk to him. And the final truth that impacts David from this psalm of praise, is the idea of God's preservation. And we see that in the last two verses. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. See, it tells us God preserves those who are saved, and God judges those who are not. And I hope this thought is both comforting and frightening, all at the same time. And if you've been saved from your sins, if you've been born of the water and the Spirit, and you have the confidence that God is going to watch over you and bring you into his presence when you die, then you can be just as assured of your salvation as John says in 1 John 5 and verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I hope that it's also upsetting to you that while God watches over believers, that he will destroy. And that he insists on destroying those who are going their own way. I hope that this motivates you to share the joy that you have. Because if you're not worried about people that are going to hell, then you're not going to do anything about it. If the fact that the people that you come into contact with, that you work with, that you go to school with, that are your neighbors, if you don't care whether they're going to hell or not, you're not going to tell them about Jesus. That's the simple truth. It's only when you are scared enough that where they're going is going to be eternal condemnation. Now that might motivate you. And if you're that person that hasn't received forgiveness, if you're sitting here this morning and have not God's provision, I hope it scares you. I hope that it worries you. I hope that it concerns you enough that you want to make yourself right with God. Because the final verse of this song of praise repeats the opening chorus. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. See, David doesn't have a monopoly on praise as he writes this psalm. David is sharing with us this psalm so that we can sing a psalm of praise to God. And I would encourage you as you go through your week, sing a psalm of praise to God every day, whether it's going through and reading this three times a day as I challenged you to, or whether it be writing your own psalm, praising God day by day as you go. And because of God's preservation, we are therefore called to cultivate a lifestyle of praise. And our life needs to be filled with praise. And if we can encourage you in making that life a life of praise today, we want to invite you to make yourself right with God, to come forward while we stand and sing our song of invitation.